Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. An understanding of the Lord's church is not complete without understanding the organizational structure or the government of it. We must understand the leadership roles and the duties of leadership. Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1 verse 18. Other than this, there is no universal government of the church. Christians in a given locality are organized into local congregations, and each congregation is autonomous, overseen by elders, served by deacons, and the rest of the members, including the preachers and teachers, make up the body under the oversight of the eldership. Unfortunately, not every Christian sees fit to be a part of a local church as they ought. They not only deprive themselves of one of God's safeguards against apostasy, but they fail in their individual duty, they obstruct the progress of the church, and generally float from place to place, never assuming responsibility anywhere for much of anything. Now this is a grave error because one soul is endangered by such irresponsible conduct. The purpose of our lesson is to learn what the Scriptures teach about the deacons. God has ordained that a congregation have deacons, as did the early congregations. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, Philippians 1 and verse 1. Again in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, alongside the qualifications for those who serve as elders, Paul said, "Likewise must the deacons," and then gave certain qualifications for those who would be deacons. It is certain that the office and the work of a deacon was already established by the time these two epistles were written. We cannot be absolutely certain when the first deacons were selected. Some have considered the selection of men to care for the neglected Grecian widows of Acts chapter 6 were the first deacons. Others have considered the young men who buried Ananias and Sapphira to have been deacons in Acts chapter 5. But in neither of those instances were those men called deacons. That they were servants of the church is true, and in one sense anyone who serves might be called a deacon, as we shall discuss. But they were attending to a given work assigned them. But whether they occupied the more or less permanent office of deacon, that's questionable. But when the office was established, it is of no real consequence. The important thing is to know that God has ordained that a congregation have deacons. We need to consider the work and the authority and the responsibility of deacons. The word deacon simply means a servant. It's translated from a word that appears some 30 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it is translated servant, sometimes minister, referring to the one who attends to certain matters. In only four instances does it seem to designate an office. So we see two senses in which the word deacon is used in Scripture. In general use, it refers to anyone who serves. More specifically, it refers to certain ones of certain qualifications who are appointed to the office of deacon. There is a certain authority that belongs to deacons, but it is very limited. They, like the rest of the congregation, serve under the oversight of the eldership. They are not junior elders. They are not rulers or policymakers for the congregation. That belongs to the eldership. The deacons can and do exert their influence in matters to be decided like any other member, but they have no power of decision except as is delegated to them by the eldership in the performance of tasks assigned them to accomplish. And while they are responsible for the work they do, the eldership ultimately is responsible even for the work that the deacons do. There is a misconception entertained by some that the deacons have charge over the physical and material matters of the church, while the eldership has charge over the spiritual matters. The truth is that the eldership has the oversight over all things of a local congregation, and the deacons are to assist them in any phase of the work they are called upon to assist. It is easy to see the need for close unity and harmony, cooperation, respect and communication between the men who serve as elders and the men who serve as deacons. There is very little revealed by which we can know exactly how a deacon is selected. If, and the if is a big if the men of Acts 6 were deacons, we have an example of making this selection. Certain men were chosen from among the brethren, by the brethren, who were of certain quality, and later appointed to the task. But an example does not bind in and of itself without some command undergirding it. The fact is that we have no step-by-step, point-by-point procedure specified as to how to appoint these men. Therefore, there must be the exercise of judgment. When God requires a thing and does not specify how that thing must be done, then human judgment must be called. Inasmuch as the selection of deacons is a congregational matter, it would fall under the purview of the eldership as to how to get it done. Not just anyone can be a deacon. Selection should not be made on the basis of friendship or kinship. It's not a popularity poll or any such thing as that. The work is far too serious and dignified for such political maneuvering. There are biblical qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3, 8-10, that a man must possess before he can rightfully assume the role of a deacon. He must be grave. That is, he must be serious-minded, capable of sober thinking, realizing the gravity of handling matters pertaining to the church. He ought not to be hasty or presumptuous. He should not be flighty and empty-headed, but one who weighs his words and his actions, capable of good judgment. He is not to be double-tongued. No two-faced person ought to be a deacon. He must be a person who says what he means and means what he says. He has to be able to make decisions with an open mind, having convictions that are not tossed to and fro. He must be a man of his word and with a discreet tongue. He's not given to much wine. This does not grant him the right to drink strong drink even a little bit. No Christian has that right. God's leaders in both the Old Testament and the New Testament have been men who abstained from strong drink if they were faithful to God. The word wine can refer to both fermented and unfermented produce of the grape. What the deacon is allowed is a moderate and temperate consumption of unfermented juice of the grape. What kind of example would a leader be if he drank strong drink? He is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. A deacon ought not be one who places so much emphasis on material things and having money. Too often those who are concerned about money are less concerned about spiritual matters. Too often men who have been made deacons, even though their prime motivations are monetary in life, and that's not the right qualification to look for. Being considered a financial success is all some men consider as they select deacons. But a deacon cannot be grasping and greedy and covetous. He must realize that money is but a tool with which to work for God. He must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And this is a qualification that's often overlooked. Now we expect those who preach and those who serve as elders to know the faith thoroughly. But somehow it seems that some feel a deacon does not have to be very schooled in the knowledge of the truth. But before one is appointed a deacon, he must have a knowledge of the truth that is recognizable, holding fast to that truth, steadfast in the performance of that truth. Too often, influential deacons who lack knowledge have created grave problems in the very congregations they have been asked to serve. A deacon must be well informed and well studied and faithful in what he knows. And he first must be proved, then given the right to serve. It is a mistake to put a person in some responsibility, hoping that he might gradually qualify at some time. those who are appointed as deacons are to have demonstrated certain qualities before being appointed. He must have proven ability, a willingness to work, a sense of duty, an attitude of cooperativeness. He cannot be a novice or a newcomer whose talents and disposition and outlook is unknown and untried. And he is to be blameless. This means he is to be without reproach, a man of good character, a good reputation both in and out of the church. He should be known and respected for his honesty and his purity in life. Otherwise, he will bring reproach on the church. Also, he is to be the husband of one wife. The man who is a deacon must respect God's marriage law. He cannot be an adulterer or a bigamist or any such thing. He must be a married man and one who knows the dignity of marriage and the home. And he is to rule his own children and his house well. Does the man have the respect and confidence of his own family? Is he really the head of his house? Now, while the children of elders ought to already be members of the church, faithful children, the deacon's children need not be Christians if they're not of age. Nevertheless, he cannot be a deacon with unruly and disobedient children. These qualifications are not easily attained because they are high, but they are within the reach of brethren, or God would not have required them. One additional consideration must be given in selection of men to serve as deacons, and that concerns the wives of deacons. As much as any one source, wives of leaders in the church can be sources of problems or contributors to solutions by being good helps for their husbands. But when the wife of a leader is not as she ought to be, nothing but harm to the church will result. She must be the kind of woman that is careful about her words, her dress, the manner of home, her relationship to her husband, lest she be the object of problems. While there ought not be double standards of behavior, it is certain that those with greater opportunity have greater responsibility, and this applies to those who serve as deacons, their wives, and their children. Being a deacon offers a marvelous opportunity for service. Development and training can be theirs. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:13. Many men who later become elders have proven themselves by being good deacons first. We therefore need to be careful who is selected to serve as deacons, and then when one is found qualified, is selected, and appointed, he should do his job well, and we should cooperate with him and pray for him that he might serve the church and serve the Lord effectively. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.